This morning, our scripture lesson is to be found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Before we look together at an event that took place in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again, let us pray and acknowledge our utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit that we might rightly understand the truth of God. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, you have recorded for us the words of the psalmist. And he prayed out, O Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might see and behold wondrous things. And a man of his spiritual caliber needed to pray that. Oh, how much more do we need to ask? Oh, Holy Spirit, the words we look at this morning, you did move your servant Luke to pen, and you have preserved them down through the ages. And you have appointed this day that we look at particular words spoken by Christ. We want to understand. We want to obey. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Amen. For just a moment, imagine with me that you are going to go out to Sky Harbor Airport. Yes, you're going to take a flight back east. You have some friends, some relatives there that you want to visit. So you leave early, you arrive at the airport, you ticket booth and check your luggage. You make it through security, and then that large corridor, one of them, you have to walk down to your gate. And if your experience is usually like mine, my gate is at the very last of that corridor. But you arrive at your gate number, you take a seat, you notice you have about an hour and a half to kill. What are you going to do? Well, most Americans, they get out that little iPhone or that iPad, and they'll check their text messages, maybe send some, check their email. Maybe you look at the latest sports scores, and maybe they do something really strange. Maybe they engage in a conversation with someone, or it could be you read a book, or really, if you're strange, you look at an old newspaper. But whatever you choose to do, every so often you look up at that crowd. In that corridor, hundreds of people coming and going and coming and going, and you look, and what kind of a person attracts your eye for a few moments, and maybe you follow them along and think about them? Well, it could be a man in a military uniform. You look and see a man in a, well, that's the Air Force. And you say, oh, thank the Lord for our military men and women. Oh, Lord, please keep us in peace as the nation. You kind of watch the man for a while. You go back to your iPad. And you look up again and you say, oh, oh, what do you see? Well, sadly, you really see a person who's extremely obese. You look at them from a distance. Yes, health experts say, you know, we're becoming a nation of fatsoes and it's not good for our health. And so you kind of look down at your belly and say, well, I better kind of watch myself. You go back to your iPad. But you look again. What do you see? Look at that woman. She has a bright red dress, red shoes, red hat, red purse. You couldn't miss her in a crowd. Well, maybe that's what she wants. Man, and look at that. But then again, you look and you say, wow, that guy must stand 6'10", maybe 7'2", and anyone that tall has to play basketball. That's all there is. He plays basketball. And so you watch him as he goes along in the crowd. You can't help but see him head and shoulders above others. But then you look at the crowd again, and there seems to be a little bit of a commotion. And then the crowd thins, and there you see her, a little old lady shuffling along in a walker, and she's got some pretty severe disabilities. You watch. People come up behind her. They're in a hurry. With a disgusted look, they scoot around her. She just keeps slowly shuffling along. And you say to yourself, well, why didn't she get a wheelchair? The airport supplies them. Or maybe one of those electric carts. They would give her a ride. But no, she just shuffles along in that walker. People with disabilities, they catch our eye, don't they? We look at them, but most often we turn away as soon as we can. Maybe we smile. We might even be bold and say, can I help you? This morning, we look at a lady who had a severe disability. And she caught the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what to do. He did what none of us can do. He brought healing into our life. And he did so in the context in which men had rules that you can't do certain things. But the rules of men did not stop the Lord Jesus Christ from exercising his power and his mercy upon whom he pleases when he pleases. No rule of a man, no laws put out by men can hinder or stop the Lord Jesus Christ from exercising his power and mercy upon whom he pleases. I mention the Gospel of Luke so I get more specific. Look at the 13th chapter. Luke chapter 13. And I will start reading at verse 10, referring to Christ. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord answered him and said, Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? When he'd said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Amen. And so we go back. That opening text gives us the setting for this particular event in the life of our Lord. You notice verse 10, Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And this is not so unusual for us to take note of our Lord. Quite often he did teach in the synagogue, and it appears that possibly after his baptism and after going through all those temptations in the wilderness with the devil, that the first place he started his public ministry was in a synagogue. And so we can go back and we can pick it up and we look at the fourth chapter of Luke in your Bibles. And you notice it says in verse 13, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news went out about him. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." And so the synagogue was a place which, of course, the people would assemble together on the Sabbath day. They went there to hear the scriptures, to pray, and Lord God to hear, or for the Lord to have a minister there to speak the word of God. And so here is Jesus, and we pick it up again, you notice. It says in verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And so Isaiah, of course, was speaking about the Messiah, and this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. And the things that are said here we see taking place. We even see it in our passage for this morning. He sets at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, there are those who say this is, at least in Luke, the last time we'll find Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And certainly it is true in Luke, but then from now on we find Jesus, where is he teaching? Well, in homes, yes. And then add to that, there were certain rooms in the temple area where he would teach the people. And of course, he would teach them out in the open. Well, why might this be? Well, you recall how the Pharisees did not have any real special love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would check him out whenever he would be teaching in a synagogue someplace, or even out in the open air. They would be there, and they were scrutinizing everything he said. And so you have it like back in Mark chapter 3. And so here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He heals the man, and the Pharisees are all upset about this. And so how do they react? Well, you look at the sixth verse. "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." And so they hated the Christ, and they didn't want the people to hear him. And so you would have a ruler of a synagogue, and we've gone over this before. He was a man who was in charge of the services. He would make sure everything is ready for the Sabbath day, and he was the one who had the authority. And so he chose the one who would read out of the scroll. He chose the one who might do some reading, and he chose someone who might do some preaching on that particular day. And the synagogue was something like we have here. You would have pews, men on one side, women on the other. You would have somewhat of a platform. And in front of that platform, you'd have two or three chairs. And there you would find the scribes and the Pharisees so they could look out at the congregation. But what they really wanted was, "You look at me." Because you remember what Jesus said. You try to check out the chief rooms in the synagogue, the chief chairs. And then on the platform, you might have another Pharisee. You'd have somewhat of a podium quite often, so you could unroll the scroll. There would be someone who was reading. And then you would have another chair, and the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps, had read the scriptures. He sits down, and that day and age, the teacher would sit to do the teaching. So here's the setting, you see, for our situation here. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, now he was teaching. He was in the process. He was in the activity of teaching. And so he looks out at his congregation and he eyeballs them. And certainly being the Son of God, he can see a lot in the lives of people that you and I, the ordinary people, could not see. And he looks and his eye catches a woman, a little woman. And she's a woman, we are told, who is bent over. She's a woman who went around about a 90-degree angle, you see. And so the Lord Jesus calls her to himself. Now think about this woman. For 18 15 years she has been doubled over. And you notice the statement that is made, who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. That means that there was a spirit who caused this infirmity. And so we can't say that she was demon-possessed. The passage doesn't lend itself to that. But somehow or another, as the Lord says later, the devil, Satan, has got himself involved in this woman's life. And she has this some kind of a curvature of the spine. And somehow he has irritated that, or he has locked her into that. And we know that God from time to time certainly allows the devil to afflict people. We have the example of Job. You remember how the devil wanted to afflict Job, and the Lord says, okay, but you can't take his life. So the devil went out of the presence of the Lord, and oh, Job is broken out with boils and sores and everything, you see. And so something like that may have been involved in this. Now, when we go back to the very beginning, of course, you remember Adam. He was our representative. And when Adam sinned, he became guilty before God. He violated the law of God. And guilt requires punishment. And so that guilt of Adam, God in his absolute sovereignty imputed it to the whole human race. And so every individual comes into this world with the guilt of Adam upon him. And then, of course, he displays his own guilt because of his sins. But not only was Adam guilty, he was polluted. Because he sinned, it affected his whole nature. His mind, his heart, his will, his affections. Everything that used to love God is now opposed to God. And all those who come out of the loins of Adam, us, we are guilty by nature, we're polluted by nature. That's what you call original sin. Original sin has affected us all. And when Adam fell, he became guilty. He became polluted. Along with that guilt came a whole rainfall of all kinds of germs and diseases and all kinds of infirmities. And so man is afflicted with his guilt, with his sin, and he can be afflicted with all kinds of diseases. In fact, here, this matter of infirmity, you could translate it as a disease or as sickness. And so here's this lady. Maybe she was born and something developed, a curvature of the spine, and the devil takes hold of it. But whatever it is, this woman went around, say, 90 degrees. Just think of that. She couldn't look up at the sky. I guess she could kind of stretch her eyeballs. All she could see was basically the ground. Or people's feet. And think about all the activities that you do every day. Think of the activities you did this very morning. How well could you do them at 90 degrees? It would be a very miserable, painful life. And so here is this lady. Well, look at her again. Where is this lady? Well, she's in the synagogue. That's where she is. And in her condition, I don't know how far she lived away from the synagogue. But it took some effort to get there, didn't it? Imagine how she walked all stooped over. And she could feel the stares of people. People talked behind her back. And then, of course, you have lovely little children. Little children are angels. But little children can be quite cruel. They could go up and say, you lose something on the ground? Let me help you find it. Is your sandal loose? My, people can be so cruel. And so here's this lady. She's in the synagogue. But why would she go to the synagogue? Shouldn't she be angry at God? God, why are you leaving me this way? You could change me. You could heal me. I don't want anything to do with God. No. He goes to the synagogue. Might we assume it was something she did every Sabbath? And she went there to worship. So evidently this physical malady didn't have a big effect upon her spirituality. She is called by Jesus a daughter of Abraham. Now, I don't know how far we stretch that. Maybe she was a believer. And where is she? She's at the synagogue, and there's no indication in the passage that she knew Jesus was there. And you don't hear her crying out like many did, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" No, she's not doing that. And as I said, it was pretty inconvenient to get to the synagogue. Compare her condition to the condition of so many today and the flimsy excuse they can put up for not going to worship. Think of those flimsy excuses. This woman with difficulty went and she received the blessing. Didn't expect the blessing. And how many services have you missed without really good excuse? How many blessings did you miss? What might have been said that would have greatly helped your life? So here, what does Jesus see when he looks at this woman? Well, he sees the effects of sin and the cruelty of Satan. That's what he said. Oh, he saw a lot of that. But here, this woman, he sees the effects of sin and the cruelty of Satan. But we read on in the passage, and what do we come up with? Well, you can note it easily, can't you? The compassion of Christ. The compassion of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And while he says that, I assume he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And when he says, "Woman, you are loosed," the grammar behind that means you are loosed right now and forevermore. You are loosed right now and forevermore. And what took place? What took place? Will you notice? She made straight, and immediately what does she do? She glorifies God. She was made straight and glorified God in the sense that she gave God thanks. This woman for 18 years was 90 degrees. She's straight. She could look people in the face. And could it be the first face she looked into was Jesus Christ? She's praising God. Is she acknowledging Jesus' deity? She's praising God. This woman looks around the sanctuary and she can see people's faces. She can see the ceiling. No doubt she raised her hands. Thank you, God. Maybe she ran outside. Look, I can see the sky, trees, birds. I can see. She glorifies. She praises God. And it appears that a spirit of joy and thanksgiving comes over the whole congregation. But wherever you have a good work of God, you've got some darkness. You've got a critic. No matter what good deed you do, you're going to have a critic. Everybody's got a critic. You'd think everybody would rejoice, but nope, nope, nope. And so we look at a critic. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He is angry. He is mad. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there's 6 days men ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on the Sabbath, not on the Sabbath day. He scolds the crowd. And you notice he addresses the crowd. He doesn't address Jesus. He doesn't want to take on Jesus. So in essence, you might say he's talking behind Jesus' back. Of course, none of us here would ever talk behind anybody's back, would we? No! That's just sinners do that. So here's this man. He scolds the synagogue people, and he seems to bring in the law of God. Doesn't he bring in the fourth commandment? Something about not on the Sabbath day? So did God, in giving that fourth commandment, forbid people to show mercy or to do good? Well, absolutely not. And so that brings about a little confrontation. You notice what Jesus says. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite! And in some texts, there's the plural, hypocrites! And it more or less fits the following context. Hypocrites! Well, and it's what we call evocative. It's the direct address. In other words, Jesus is looking at this ruler right in the eye. He's looking perhaps at other Pharisees who held the same view. He's speaking right to their face. He doesn't say this while he's looking out the window. He doesn't say this while he's looking at the ceiling or down at his shoes. No, he looks them in the eye. And he says, you hypocrite. Well, what might he mean by such terminology? Well, we think of a hypocrite, that's kind of a play actor. Someone who's acting, who's not really genuine. So that could be it, possibly. So you guys put on that you're big Sabbath keepers, but you're not really Sabbath keepers. I mean, after all, you know good and well that you take your ox to drink, your donkey to drink water. You do that every Sabbath. You maybe do it more than once on a Sabbath day. So they were play acting. Or the term hypocrite may carry a little bit of a meaning of something else. You look over into the 12th chapter and you pick it up at verse 54. Then he said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is.
Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? What's the meaning of hypocrite there? It carries the thought of blindness. You are so blind. Here I am right in front of you.
But yet you can read the weather report, but you don't know who I am. And so it could be over here. You hypocrite. You blind people, blind as far as what the Sabbath is teaching. Then he said to these adversaries, and when he had said these things to his adversaries, they were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And so perhaps he did other miracles. But you notice, is there just a faint, picture of the day of the return of Christ and the judgment? That's the day when they'll be rejoicing. That's the day when the saints will have that new body. That woman, she's been healed. There's rejoicing in the congregation. But the adversaries, the hypocrites, they go away in shame. That's what will happen. And maybe there's one suggests a little bit of irony here. Here's this woman. She comes in. She's all bent over. But you got these Pharisees, the ruler of the synagogue. They come in, you know, they're all proud, you know, self-righteous guys. And when the Lord deals with them, the woman's straight, and they're bent over. They go away in a great deal of shame. That's the result of this confrontation. But very briefly, the Lord gives some words of encouragement to the people. He said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "What shall I like in the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven." And so we take these two comparisons and we try to kind of summarize it. We might say, what, you have a very small beginning, a seed, a little pinch of leaven, and then there's this very, very slow growth, but yet there is this permeation and usefulness. Isn't that what kind of a summary of that? And so what is the Lord saying? Well, people are wondering, you do all these wonderful things, but yet here in Israel, there are so few who believe. You remember, he came into his own received him not, but a few did. Why is not more people coming into the kingdom? And so he's given them some encouragement. Things move slowly. Things move slowly. And so from a very small beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going around the world and is still going around the world. And Jesus Christ is building his church. Of course, we look out at our society and say, what? This is bad. Yes, it's bad. But there's still the leaven. There's still the tree. There is change coming. And put this into your own personal life. You became a Christian. Would you describe it maybe as a small beginning? Was there not a little seed of the Word of God? Did that seed kind of disturb your heart, your mind? More seed is sown. Was there not conviction? And then there was the seeking after the Lord. Then there was salvation. Now you're involved in sanctification. Are you growing as much as you like? No, you're not. It's a very slow process. A very slow process. And it takes a lot of effort. Yes, he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that carrying on involves the use of means. It involves effort on your part, on my part. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I got to reach forth. I got to stretch forth. I got to buffet my body. You have to put effort into something if you're going to grow, if you're going to develop. Now, there's a mythological story. It's about two princes. And there is this island that has not been claimed by anyone. And so these two princes both want the island. And so each one has a crew of men in a rowboat. They start at a certain point and they start rowing towards this island. The rule, the first man to touch that island owns it. And so the race is on. And one boat begins to pull ahead of the other just a little. And so the man who's behind, of course he wants that island just like the other. He shouts at his men, row! Row harder! So the men row as hard as they can. Their muscles are burning. But he sees that other boat. It's a few yards ahead of me. He's going to get there first. And so what does the man do? He puts his hand on the bow of the ship and cuts it off. And then at the right time, he rips it off and he throws it. And it lands up on the beach. The island belongs to him. Now, that's a mythological story. But it does point out something that's true amongst the sons of men, doesn't it? Oh, if they really want something. Oh, how they work. Oh, how they'll sacrifice. And so if we really want to grow in grace and knowledge and become witnesses for Christ, we've got to put forth some effort. I'm not suggesting you cut off your hand. But on the other hand, maybe there's a little sacrifice here or there that you can make that would help you be a better, stronger servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.